1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll start by committing our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the rain you have sent. Pray that you will send more. We thank you also for your word. And pray that the blessings of your word will be rich today. And that, Lord, our hearts will be encouraged. Help us to grow in our understanding of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you can remember a couple of weeks ago, I explained how chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians is smack bang in the middle of Paul's answer to the church at Corinth to a question that they had asked him about eating meat that had been offered unto idols. He started off in chapter 8 and it finishes basically at the end of chapter 10. In chapter 8, Paul tells them that food can't bring anybody closer to God. And it doesn't matter if you eat this meat that's offered to idols or if you don't eat this meat offered to idols, it's not going to affect your relationship with God. But he does take note that there were those within the fellowship that hadn't grown in their knowledge and understanding of God in this matter. And that for some, it was causing mayhem with their conscience. And so Paul warns those who had this knowledge of what God really thought about this meat that had been offered to idols, not to get proud and act in an unloving way towards those within their fellowship who were struggling with this. And Paul tells them that they should be willing to forgo their right to eat this meat for the sake of those who were weak in their understanding of God's thoughts in this area, and that they shouldn't do anything that's going to hurt their fellow brother or sister in the Lord. And so that's basically what he tells them in chapter 8. Now, as we venture on into chapter 9, what Paul does is give them an example from his own life, how he was willing to forsake his own liberty for the benefit of others. And what this does is it shows us that this is a principle that should be applied to every area of life, not just meat that's been offered to idols, because Paul shows how love will act this way regardless of what the situation is. And so Paul gives an example of his own life where he was willing to forgo the liberty and the right to be financially supported by them. And the reason he did this was for their own benefit. And by doing this, what Paul does is he shows how those believers should be acting themselves in this issue of meat offered to idols. He also shows them his own willingness to forgo his liberty. And also by doing this, Paul gives a very good argument why God's man should be supported financially by the local church. And so Paul basically kills two birds with one stone, gives an example, but he also lays down some very good principles for local churches. Now, often when someone is wanting to explain this idea of how God's man who minister the word of God, like the pastor, should be financially supported, this is one of the key texts. But let's remember that this was really, he wasn't writing it because he wanted to make sure they supported their pastors. That wasn't the real purpose of it. That's just a side issue, really. That's the benefits of what he lays out here. But the real purpose for this is to show them that he was willing to forgo what was rightfully his. And so today I'm not going to use it as a springboard to say that, you know, you should be supporting the pastor and everything. You do that, all right? There's no reason. But understand, this is good for every churchgoer to have clearly understand that this is a biblical principle and what God wants. But I want to look at it basically just with that concept of how Paul is building an argument why he did deserve this, but then he chose not to have it. And the way he goes about it is, He shows them how he could expect to be supported. Then he explains how he gave that up and why he gave that privilege up. And then he even takes it a step further in showing that there were many other areas where he gave up his liberty for the benefit of others. And I'm glad he does this, so because what Paul shows us is that this is a principle that should be applied to every part of our life. It's not just for when we're dealing with meat offered to idols. It's not just for ministers should be willing to give up their liberty or right to be supported, but it's for every area of life. And so that key verse that I showed you in chapter 8, which is verse 9, which says, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, whatever it may be, become a stumbling block to them that are weak." That applies to everything in life. Even to those grey areas in life where it's not made crystal clear if God thinks it's wrong or right. There's plenty of those things in life, isn't there? Where we don't really know exactly. But what God makes crystal clear is, even if you are convinced that something is right and there's nothing wrong with you doing it, that doesn't give you the right to be able to do it and not care about how it affects other people. Right? We still have that one principle, that it's a sin to cause an offense and cause others to stumble. And so let's see Paul's argument. Now, the first one wouldn't stack up very well if it was a pastor trying to explain why he should be supported. Because his first argument is because he was an apostle. All right, no pastor is an apostle. If they start saying that, kick him out and don't support him anyway. All right? But we see in verses 1 to 14, Paul gives 6 reasons why he had every right to be supported by that local church. Verse 1 was that he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts off, chapter 9, verse 1, "Am I not an apostle?" Paul asks the question, even though he knows the answer. Of course he was an apostle. Then he says, "Am I not free?" Meaning, I'm not a slave. I'm a free man who should be able to get reimbursed for the work that he does for somebody. And then he says, "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" Here is explaining that one of the requirements really to be an apostle should be, or we believe, is that you have to have seen the Lord Jesus in person. And he's saying that he ticks that box. I have seen him in person. And so I am a legitimate apostle. And then he says, "Are not ye my work in the Lord?" Verse 2. "If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." And so he establishes that even though he may not be, although he was, but even if he wasn't an apostle to any other church, he is definitely an apostle to them. He brought the gospel to them first. He ministered the word of God to them. People got saved. He taught them in the word so that they could grow. If he was an apostle to anyone, it's this church. So, Paul then goes on to show other liberties that he could have enjoyed as an apostle. Right? This is still under the first point, Paul was an apostle. He says, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this," because some doubted he was an apostle, "Have we not power to eat and to drink?" Meaning, don't I have the authority or right to be able to eat and drink, like have food and water? Verse 5, "Have we not power or the privilege to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas?" You know, when he says, "Don't I have the liberty or the power to lead about a sister, a wife," Paul's not meaning, surely I have the right to bring along my sister and my wife. He's not saying that. The word sister there just simply means a believing woman, all right? So a believing woman who was his wife, that's what it's talking about. Surely I have the right to have a believing woman who is my wife with me. So surely I have the right to be married, just like Peter and the other apostles were. Now that's a little bit of a problem for Catholics. The first Pope, Peter, was married. Maybe all the popes should be married. But we see here that Peter was married. And Paul puts in a little bit of sarcasm by saying, "Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working." And so he's saying it in a sarcastic way, even though all these others have the right and the privilege to be able to be supported and be married, is that only good for them, but it's not good for me and Barnabas? Are we people that shouldn't be? Isn't this liberty extended to us? Well, the answer is obvious. Of course, Paul should be able to enjoy these liberties as well. He was a legitimate apostle. So Paul explains that as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he has the authority and the right to expect to be supported by those he ministers the Word of God to. That's the first point, first reason. Second reason he gives is, it is customary. This is something they are used to doing in many areas of life. And Paul gives three examples of everyday life to show this. He says in verse 7, "Who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock?" So Paul mentions three things that they would be very well aware of. He says, "Who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charge?" So who sends soldiers into the battlefield but expect them to pay their own way? None of us do that. Even back then, he says, you know, the guys are soldiers. We don't expect them to have a job on the side to make enough money to go out and fight for us. No, because they're fighting on our behalf, we supply all that they need. So he gives that as an example. Then he gives the farmer, "Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof?" In those days, those who helped in the production of a crop, they got to enjoy the crop and eat it freely. And so he says that's the same principle. And then he also mentions shepherds. "Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock?" So it's customary for the shepherds to be able to enjoy the milk of that flock to sustain themselves. Now, when I worked on a dairy farm, got to enjoy the fruit of that, where you get to drink as much milk as you like. You can drink it till it's coming out of your ears. It was beautiful. All right? But that's one of the benefits of that occupation. And so Paul shows us that they did it for soldiers, they did it for farmers, they did it for shepherds. And you can see the wisdom why God prompted Paul to use these three examples, because we see that they fit very closely with a minister of God. A minister of God is a soldier in the work of the Lord. Oftentimes, he's the one on the front line. He's also a husbandman. He plants the seed. He sows the seed and he waters the seed with the Word of God as well. And so he ministers the Word of God in God's vineyard. And he's also the shepherd of God's flock, the pastor, the under-shepherd, who has the responsibility of the care of God's sheep there as well. And so he uses three examples of everyday life that could be applied to a minister of God. And so he makes it perfectly clear that the culture shows that people should support the man who goes about doing things on their behalf. So that's the second point. The second argument is, it is God's law. It says there in verse 8, "Say I these things as a man?" So Paul is saying, am I just making this all up? Is this just something that I thought up? Well, he goes on to show that it wasn't what he was making up, but this was what God thought up. This was God's mind. "Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." He reminds them of a law in Leviticus, I think it is, where God says when you get one of those oxes and you harness him up, and he goes around on that treadmill and he treads the corn for you, you are to allow him to freely eat of that as he goes around and around in his job. You're not to put a basket over his mouth or a muzzle, but he is to be able to enjoy that food or that corn as he does his labor. Now, why did God say that? Well, he goes on to say, does God care for oxen? Is that why God said that? Oh, those poor oxes, I don't want them to have to be hungry. No, Paul says, or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plough in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. And he says in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Says Paul, he goes back to this Old Testament commandment for ox showing. God wasn't really worrying about the ox. He was laying this as a principle for the people of God to understand that those who go about working in the things of God should be supported by the people of God. So that's another argument. Another one is, it's done for others. Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul is saying others have enjoyed this support. Maybe from them themselves. Maybe Apollos was supported by them. Maybe we think Peter may have gone there and so they may have supported him there. But we know that other apostles and disciples enjoyed this as well. And so he says others have enjoyed this, so why would we be any different? And then we see two more arguments. The next one is, in verse 13, it's consistent with God's plan for the priests in the temple. He says, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? I'm sure you're aware that in Israel, the priests were supported by the offerings of the people. They didn't get to enjoy their own land. They didn't get to grow their own crops and have their own animals. They were supported by the rest of Israel. And they ate from the offerings that was given. And this shows us God's mind in regards to those who minister spiritual things to his people. They were to be cared for by his people. And I suspect there's many ways a local church can go about that. I found it interesting when we were on holidays a couple of years ago, we went to Mildura and talking to a few folk there. And there's a number of them that had come out of a church in Mildura that was probably more on the cult side of things than anything else. And they were saying that their pastor, the way they supported him, he would stay 1 month in each home of the church folk. And so everyone had the pastor and his family for a month. And that's how he was supported. So that's an interesting concept. The Mitchells could turn up to your house for a month. We just live, you provide everything for us, and then we move on to the next home. Wouldn't that be exciting? Have the pastor living with you for a month. I think the way we do it is probably a better way of doing it, I reckon. But there's all ways of supporting the pastor. But Paul reminds them that this concept was laid down by God when it came to Israel and the priests. Then the last one is Jesus ordained it. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So Jesus ordained this as well. Now, to turn to the actual passage where Jesus says this is the way you should act, probably isn't quite clear or black and white. Let me just read from Luke chapter 10. This is when he was sending out the disciples two by two. He said, in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. This is sounding more like the Majura church, actually. All right. go not from house to house, okay? And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Pastors have to do that still. Eat what's set before you when you do visit. Sometimes it can be a little scary, especially if you don't like pumpkin. All right, so, and bananas. Told the story that in Coffs, I don't know if I've told all of you, but I hate bananas. And Linda let our family know that. This is in the early days. And so for dessert, they said, oh, and I've always told Linda, if someone gives me food that I don't really eat, just don't say anything. I'll just eat it. I don't want to cause offense. And so she must have told them I didn't like bananas. And so they said, oh, do you want ice cream and some bananas? And I said, yeah, okay, yep. So he got a whole plate of bananas, and I thought I'd be able to smother it with the ice cream, and a little dob of ice cream like that on the top. I just put it in front of me, and I looked, oh no, I'm going to be sick. And then thankfully I saw them giggling, so I knew it was a joke. But anyway, eat what is set before you. That was only the disciples. But maybe that's where the Lord Jesus ordained this. Or maybe it's referring to something Jesus said that's not recorded, or Jesus said it directly to Paul. But what we do know is that the Lord makes it clear that this is something that should happen. Those whose responsibility it is to preach the gospel should be supported by the gospel. And so Paul gives six good reasons why he had every right to turn up there at Corinth and expect them to support him. Where he didn't have to be busy at night making those tents and working and laboring and then turning up and ministering the spiritual things as well. He had every right to put that aside and they support him while he was there. He had the freedom or the liberty to choose not to work. But then in verse 15 he says this, but I have used none of these things. Right? Even though it was my right, I have used none of them. Then he says, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. I'm not writing it now so you start doing it either, just so you know. He says, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Now, when Paul says that, he's not saying, I don't want you to support me so I can go around boasting that I don't receive money from anyone. That's not the reason. The glorying is the joy. It brought him joy not to put a burden on that church. It was a blessing for him to not be a burden to them. And he didn't want to lose that joy of not burdening this church. And so he puts forward his argument, I have every right to be supported, but I chose to forego my liberty. And then in the next few verses, the next three verses, there are some things that really you could really bring out about if you're to preach the gospel, you really should be willingly doing it, otherwise you shouldn't be doing it. And if you're not doing it willingly, well then you've got your glory, your reward then, and God's not going to reward you. There's so much here for someone who ministers the word of God that I'm not going to go into. There are other things I don't quite understand, so I'm not going to comment on them either. But the main thrust is that he rejoiced in the understanding that he wasn't a burden to them. Let me read verses 16-18. But though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity it is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Paul wanted to preach the gospel without any charge to anyone. And I believe there's two reasons for that. One, he didn't want to be a burden to them. And secondly, he didn't want people to be suspicious of them, of him, that he was doing it for the wrong reason. I say that because he does comment on this a number of times. When he was saying his last farewell to the church at Ephesus, he says to the elders there, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've supported myself. You know that I haven't come to get your money." He says also to those at Thessalonica in chapter 3, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labour and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power or the liberty to do it, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat." So supporting himself was a way of proving that he wasn't doing all this for money. Now, explaining that he chose to forgo his right to be supported as a minister of the gospel, he then gives just briefly some other things he was willing to forgo. Because in verse 19 he says, although I be free from all men, right? He wasn't a slave like many were. "Yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." In the Greek, it really reads like this: "I have enslaved myself to all." I'm a free man. That's very rare in those days. Lots were servants. He says, "I'm a free man, but I was willing to enslave myself to everyone. Give up my right to go and be and do whatever I want as a free man, and I was willing to be a slave to everybody." He was willing to give up his right for that. And then he was willing to give up other rights as well. As a New Testament believer, free from the law, he was willing to give up that liberty and subject himself to the customs of the Jews so he wouldn't offend them when ministering to them. He says that in verse 20. "And under the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." And we know that when he went back to Jerusalem, he would shave his head, he would go and make a sacrifice, he would go to the temple for the various rituals. He would subject himself to these things under the law, even though he was free in Christ. Why? He didn't want to cause an offense for those who were still grappling with that. But as a Jew, on the other hand, there would have been certain things he would have enjoyed doing, just as his culture and his makeup. But he also says, even though I was a Jew, when I went to the Gentiles, I didn't act like a Jew. I changed my ways so that I didn't offend the Gentiles. That's what he says in verse 21. "To them that are without law," to the Gentiles, meaning, "as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." So that's basic. I said it in a roundabout way. What he's saying there is, as a Jew, there were certain things I could have been doing, but when I was around the Gentiles, I didn't subject myself to the law of God in that way, like the Jews would. Now, he makes it very clear that doesn't mean he would go beyond what would offend God. "I'm not going to do anything that's sinful that the Gentiles may do. But when it comes to cultural things, I'm happy to change for their sake. I'm willing to give up my liberty." Even to the point where he says in verse 22, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak." Those who are weak in their conscience in various things, I wouldn't subject them with various things. I was willing to change, so that I don't cause an offense. And he says, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So even though Paul makes it crystal clear that although he wouldn't do anything that God considered to be sinful, he certainly was willing to forgo his liberty and act in a manner that would not cause an offense to those he was ministering to. And when you read your missionary books, you know that those who God was able to use the most were those who had this attitude, that I will adapt myself to this country's culture. I won't do anything that's offensive to God, but I will adapt myself to that culture. And, you know, a fool would go to somewhere like Papua New Guinea or the Philippines or Africa and live like an Aussie. All right, I'm an Aussie. I'm allowed to live like an Aussie. I'm sure we'd cause a lot of offence, particularly Aussies, to the cultures of those people. I know that the Evanses have found that in Japan. There are so many cultural differences that you have to work out. I remember him saying with a cup of tea when you're invited, they'll go, how's it go when you are? They say, do you want another cup of tea? When they ask you for a cup of tea, you know they want you to leave. Would you like another cup? Oh, no, thank you. That's their culture of saying it's time to leave, all right? But us Aussies, if they say, do you want another cup of tea? Yeah, why not? We'll have another one. And you've just offended the whole family because they wanted you to go then, but you didn't take the hint, all right? And you're not meant to open the presents when they give you a present. You're meant to put it there and unwrap it later. So if you, thanks, this is great, you know, you've just offended them. There's so many things in that culture. And so, but to stay there, well, blow them. I'm an Aussie, I'm allowed to live like an Aussie. That's not foregoing your liberty. That's being foolish and unloving. And we know that missionaries, wise ones, will adapt. And so, in conclusion, what we see here, Paul explains to the Corinthians that the loving thing to do with those who were finding it difficult within their conscience to eat this meat that had been offered to idols, the most loving thing to do was to be willing to forgo their liberty for their sake. And then he tells them, for example, I have had the right to be supported, but I was willing to forgo that so I wouldn't be a burden and so people wouldn't think I was out for their money. In fact, also, when I'm with the Jews, I still embrace their culture so I don't offend them. But when I'm with the Gentiles, I will change and embrace their culture so I don't offend them. In fact, I become a slave just so I can be used by the Lord. And he does this to show them that they should be willing to do the same. And it's at this point, near the end of the chapter, Paul then shows them the dangers of being overconfident in their liberty. If you're not willing to forego your liberty, it shows that you haven't got self-control. You're doing things that may not be necessarily wrong, but they're not convenient. They're not really what's right at this time. You need to start to be able to control yourself more. And then he branches into the runner and the boxer and self-control and what happens when there is no self-control in chapter 10. And we'll see that next time. So, let's remember the cultures of others. I'm sure we offend Joey all the time. Apologize for that. And let's remember the conscience of others, that we don't offend them as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And Lord, you've set out guidelines for us. Help us to be soft enough to your word to be willing to do them. Show us where, Lord, we fail. And maybe we do cause offense. But Lord, I pray that we will be loving enough not to do that. For your sake and for the sake of those you love dearly. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.